Now we're glad to be here on Lord's Day evening. And we've been here all week. And we have been speaking from this chart. And as you notice, the title of it, Prometheus to Canaan. And it's the story of redemption from first to last. And so we're going to read tonight a few scriptures, and then we'll speak. Let us read, first of all, Exodus chapter 24. Chapter 24 of Exodus. And reading verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrifices of peace offerings, oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in a basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, hold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, chapter 25. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering, of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and chittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stone, and stone to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Now, let us go over Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews, chapter 9. Now, if you call to mind what we all have already read in Exodus, you'll see that some of it, you'll see the bearing here. Let us read from verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now we all understand that from natural laws of the land, that a man's will and testament doesn't get into effect till he dies. So this testament or this will, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of course after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For Moses, when he had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Say, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined on you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the minister. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which is the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, but in must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him till he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now one more reading in the Gospel by John. John chapter 10. And reading from verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Now that's all we read. And maybe we'll get a little air because I see the fans are going and I feel the sweat beginning to down my cheeks too. It's pretty warm in here. Now we've been going over night after night this chart here, and we've had some nice thoughts in relation to the redeemed people. Last Sunday night we started at the blood sprinkled gold. Now, just to be simple tonight, because we could get bogged down in all that there is in this chart, but we want to be simple in the approach in a gospel message. Now, as I said the other night, a lot of people would like to know about heaven. And they say, why didn't God tell us more about heaven? Well, I told you the other night, if you want to find out about heaven, you have to go back to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Exodus, that's where you learn about heaven. You say, well, I never knew that before. Well, that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 9. The patterns of the things in heaven must be purified with these, that is, of the animal sacrifices, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices. And so when we're reading the book of Leviticus and all this about a sanctuary to dwell amongst them, this is what we're going to speak on a little tonight. And try and make a little simple gospel message. Now when God created man, he made him for himself. And if man is not fulfilling the purpose for which God made him, as far as God's concerned, he is a liability upon God's earth. And that's what's wrong with the world today. Man has turned away from his God. And until he's back in fellowship with God, his life counts nothing in heaven. And so, we're going to start tonight with a little thought, way back in the book of Genesis. I'm sure we're all acquainted with the fact that when God put man in the Garden of Eden, he made one prohibition. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I was speaking a little word of the children this morning up in Fort Howe. And we were asking the little ones, if you had a little pet dog or a little pet cat, and all its blood run out, what would you expect was wrong with a little cat or a little dog? Well, they said, mister, he'd be dead. That's the whole thought. That's the whole thought in the blood. You see, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so God said to Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, dying is not going out of existence. Dying in the scripture is separation. When Adam sinned against God, he was separated from God. He died spiritually. When a man or woman dies, when we die physically, this is separation between the body and the soul. In Genesis chapter 30, I think it is, we read, when her soul was in departing, for she died. See, that's what happened. The real person goes out of the shell, out of the body, and goes out into eternity. And so death does not mean ceasing to exist. Death means a separation has taken place. When, at the last, when a sinner comes to the great white throne judgment, having never been forgiven, never having been born again, his name is not found written in the book of life, God says he was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that is body, soul, and spirit.
passed eternally from the presence of God into the lake of fire.
So when we read of the blood, we read of the death taking place. Now, we read the things that happened aforetime were written for our learning. Now, when Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually, he was separated from God. Now, is God going to carry out that sentence, or is he going to forget it? You know, a lot of people today, they say, well, I can't believe in a God of love, or a God of judgment. I believe in a God of love. I can't see that God would ever punish sinners. I believe in a God of love. So do we. We believe in a God of love. And I'll tell you, friends, tonight, that's the whole gospel story, is the God of love. Now, how is God going to get around that sin? There's that guilty pair, and they're standing in the presence of God, naked. And as God calls them, Adam, where art thou? And he heard the voice of God, and he says, I was afraid, for I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, what's God going to do with that guilty pair? He could have banished them forever. That's what he did to Satan when he said he cast them from him. And there was no salvation. Then we have that lovely story. How God took skins of animals. And he made coats of skin. And he clothed that guilty pair. The sentence was counted out. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But it was carried out on the substitute. Well, that's the simplicity of the gospel. Those animals that had never sinned and knew nothing about Adam's sin, there they lie. A lifeless corpse. Their blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the skins were taken and clothed Adam and Eve so that thou they could stand in the presence of God. Without any fear, they couldn't say, I'm naked now, because they were standing in a garment that God had himself provided. But we get the price of blood. Now, we're going to think tonight of what God did at the Garden of Eden. And then we lead us to this. God put at the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam and Eve were driven out of that garden into an earth that had been cursed because of Adam's sin. But they, thank God, were redeemed. And as they went out and they looked back, all they could see was that flaming sword which kept them from their garden home. And there, they were out in a world that is under a curse. Well, we are now. A world that is under a curse. Now what we're going to notice tonight is how man can get back to God. And this little picture that we have here, the tabernacle in the wilderness, it tells us how man can get back into the presence of God, and then it tells us how man can become a worshiper of God. Because man is an absolute nullity. In God, that the nation of God becomes a worshiper. And a dead sinner can't worship. He has to have life. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The natural man receiveth not the things that appear to God, neither can he know them. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And no unconverted person can worship God. They can worship God, and they didn't need to say, Mother Jesus, God here. But the Lord Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father Jesus Christ will worship him. And so, tonight, we're going to think of this tabernacle here. God says, make me a sanctuary where I shall dwell amongst them. Now we're not going to say so much maybe about this part of it. This is the tabernacle proper. This is where God dwells. Now God never dwelt on earth but amongst the people until he came down there in the clouds. You can read that. And God took up his residence in the wilderness with a redeemed people. And there was a sanctuary inside that tabernacle. This is the court around the tabernacle. But this is the tabernacle. And the scripture says every rib of it opened its door. Now everything in this relates to heaven and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every rib of it.
every pin that held it up, every piece of furniture, it all is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in redemption. Now, when they made these curtains here, they put something on them that every Israelite would give it. You know what it was? Especially that veil that hung in here in the center. Cherubim. That veil, we can't see that veil, it is halfway in here, dividing the holy place and the holy of holies. God dwelt in the holy of holies, and that veil hung between. And Aaron the high priest, he went in this part of that sanctuary, but only once a year could he go in behind that curtain. And then he had to bring blood in. Now what was God teaching the people? God was teaching the people that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's only one way to approach the God, and that's through blood. And so when the Israelites, when the priest came up there to that veil, and he looked at that veil, what did it remind him of? Eden. I love what Blaine the poet wrote. That veil within God's house of old, which hid the mercy seat of gold, with cherubim was strangely wrought, which sadly too the memory brought back into their thoughts, the sadly to the memory brought, the gate of Eden where these stood, the flaming sword that man intruded. But when that veil was rent in twain, these creatures were beheld again, not now with green veil face, but through the riches of his grace, beneath their eye, the sprinkled blood, the inviting sinner here at all. Now these are patterns of things in heaven. I said I wasn't going to speak much of it, but I see I have to bring it in. Inside that tabernacle, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark of the Covenant speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the type. And inside that Ark of the Covenant was the law, the record of the law. And it was put inside that ark. But on the top of that ark was a covering, and it was called the mercy seat. And God says, that's where I'll meet with the priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so that mercy seat, there was those cherubim, and one on each side. And the eye was turned down. That's what they meant back there at the gate of the garden. They were the executors of God's justice, and no one is going to get in without the shedding of blood. What are they looking at here? Their eye is turned down to the mercy seat, and they're looking for blood. And so when Aaron went in once a year, he went into that holy place. After the beast had been slain, and the blood had been caught in the beast, Aaron turned that veil aside, and he walked in under the very fear and dread. He approached. If he didn't approach in the right way, that he would be slain. And he took that blood that was in the basin, and he sprinkled it under the eye of the cherub. And then he went out. He came out to the people. And when he came out, the people knew their sins were covered for another year. They weren't forgiven. God took those sins of a whole nation, and he covered them with the blood of animals. But the animals couldn't take it away. It was like a promissory note. They could cover it and fix it up for a year, but they couldn't blot out those sins. And so all through the Old Testament, you read that word of atonement as a covering, and God took the sins of the nation. And every year, those sins were covered by the blood of atonement. And when Aaron came out, and the people saw him again living, they realized one more year, how sin had been atoned. I can remember in the days of the Depression, when I lived at home with my father, and he would go in the spring of the year, and he'd borrow some money from the bank to buy the fertilizer and get the crop in. And then the fall came, the Depression time. One of the sad things was, he couldn't meet the payment. If he wanted. I used to see him when the time would be coming up for the renewal of that note. to be tossing and turning, hardly sleeping. Anxious, why? Because an open pool in the heat, something to bed. And so I remember one cold January day, he walked 7 miles to the bank, an open pool, but all he had was a $2 bill. He walked that 7 miles, and went into the bank, and he said, calling him by name, he said, I thank you, Edmund. He said, I want to fix it up, and can I renew it for another 3 months? The bank suggested they renew it for another 3 months. So he gave him a couple of dollars, and the banker renewed it. Now he went home, and he slept in the bed. Now the note wasn't paid, but it was fixed up. Now there you have the secret of the Old Testament Christian or the Old Testament saint. The animal blood could never put away sin. But what it could do, it could cover it, like renewing the note, but it still wasn't paid. And year after year, the ceremony of the Jewish nation was that Aaron the high priest, on that one day of atonement, is the most crucial day in the whole year. When the high priest was going to go in and see if he'd be accepted in the presence of God, because if he didn't come out, it meant their sins were not covered, they weren't fixed up. And so on that day of atonement, everything was brought to a halt in Israel. And the high priest, Aaron the high priest, which is a type of our Lord Jesus, is a type of the Lord Jesus. All these things are types. They killed the animal, the sacrifice, and they caught his blood. And just as God told him to do, Aaron, he goes in into this. He had operated in the first part of this tabernacle for a whole year, but now he's going to go in behind this veil. But he has to go in with blood. Why? Because God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And as Aaron takes that blood of the animal, and he goes into that holy place, and underneath the eye of those cherubim, he sprinkles that blood. That's what God told him to do. And God says, there will I meet with thee. To satisfy the claims of God, the blood had been shed. Not for all And I'll tell you the Israelites, heaved a sigh of relief when he saw Aaron the high priest come up and lay aside his garments of fine linen. Put on his lovely garments of glory and beauty. And he comes for another year. But his sins were not forgiven. Oh, we see men and women today, and they're trying to invent ways to get into the presence of God. They're trying to invent ways to get their sins forgiven. Some come here to the law that we were mentioning the other night, and they say, well, I keep the commandments. And the commandments were never given to get to heaven by or to approach to God. In fact, the very commandments that were given showed them that they were at a distance from God and they couldn't come near. The law was given to condemn them. And today has invented a thousand things. But friends, we want to think enough of what Jesus said. I am the door. By me, if any man entering, he shall be saved and shall win and out and find that. Now when we come to this door, when we come to this, this is the court of the tabernacle. Now, these walls were made of pure white linen. You couldn't see over them. You couldn't climb over them. But this is where God dwelt, and to approach to God, there was only one way to get there. Only one way. You couldn't get in from this side. You could walk around it, you couldn't get in from the end, you couldn't come in from this side. Oh, thank God when you came here. There was four pillars here, and that was the door, that was the way into the presence, of God. But the first thing that I fell on was this altar, burning with a sacrifice upon it. The blood had been shed, and here was the sacrifice burning. And what does it speak of? That speaks to the cross. That open door speaks there, that door, the only way of entrance. This is what Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. So,
anyone that wanted to come. There was only one way in, and friend, there's only one way today. Men and women, then he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I grew up as a lad, and went to church. The Bible was read every morning in our home. A prayer was said. My dear old grandmother used to take me aside and read God's Bible stories to me. And she read to me and told me, she must have known herself, she's only about two roads. One that led away from God and one that led to God, the narrow road that led to God. So I grew up through my teens and I thought, someday I'll do enough good that God will accept me. And when I die, my good deeds will be put on one side of the balance and my bad deeds on the other side of the balance. And then I'll see that I have enough good deeds in God to say, I'll make it to heaven. I thought I could work my way. I could do enough good. And I could please God. I remember as a little fellow, especially when it'd be blowing, I hated the wind. And I would cover my head up and I'd go over a little line and bend it myself. Yes, I do love God. Yes, I do love God. Yes, I do love God. I put myself to sleep. As a little fellow, saying, yes, I do love God. See, there was a fear of God in my soul. And I wanted to convince myself that I did love God. But friend, as I grew up, I found out that I was at a distance from God. And when I heard the gospel preached, I was convicted that I was on the outside. And my good deeds could never get me into the presence of God. I was a lost sinner. And if I was ever going to be saved, I had to come by the door. Now maybe that hasn't bothered you. Has that bothered me? When I heard the gospel preached, all these other things went by the way. The things that I was enjoying, they lost me, sir. I began to realize I'm a soul that's going out into eternity to meet God. And as far as the Bible is concerned and what the Bible says, I'm not ready to meet God. If I die without Christ, I'll be lost forever. Oh, friend, it's an awful thing. To live in a mortal body with a soul that'll never go out of existence and to think that you haven't seen life at best in eternity. Oh, we've been struck with that this week. We've been struck with that this week. Life at best is very brief. Time is quickly passing by. That dear young man that we knew so well, he preached the gospel to him when we used to get him out to the Sunday school. There came a time in his life when he got too big to come to Sunday school, and then you couldn't get him to a gospel meeting. He thought that he had everything going for him. He had a dear mother, and he had no use for her religion, as he called it. And his father got saved. Many of his family got saved. But Johnny was too big to get saved. He was a great, big, brave fella. And he didn't need God. Then, sad to say, he married a wife. And she said the Bible's just fairy tales. So wouldn't bother reading.
29 years.
29 years of age. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheep. Little did Johnny think, when he boarded that plane the other morning, that he was getting into the jail. This is the end, Johnny, if we're going to sit there and say, are you ready, Johnny? Now listen, I have a little uncovered. He was up there in that North Country gravy day. And he had a mother that was home praying for him. And we don't know what could have happened, Johnny said. Maybe he was coming home to tell him he got saved. I don't know. But at least we really believe in the God of salvation. And we do believe that God's going to reach Johnny away up there in that long stretches of the Icelandic waters. When he's up there lonely, that's when he begins to think of mom. That's when he begins to think of home. That's when he begins to think of his brothers that were saved and his sisters. That's when he begins to think of the little hall up there in Lansaloo and the Labrador Coast. That's when Johnny would do a lot of thinking up there in his loneliness. And who knows? But Johnny might have got saved. Well, when I got the news that Johnny was in that plane, I thought if Johnny died with the attitude he had the last time I tried to talk with him. How arrogant. 24 or 25 years of age then. If he died in that condition,
But what else matters? Lost for all eternity. Lost for all eternity. Life is earnest when it's o'er, thou returnest nevermore. Nevermore. Johnny will never walk the shores of Labrador again. It's all over. And that's exactly what life is all about. And that's why. To get back into the presence of God through the work of redemption is the most important thing. And has to face up. And as I say, when I was 21 years ago, I heard the gospel. And I found I was outside. I was outside these white curtains, as it were. These are patterns of the things in heaven, God tells us. And to approach to God, there's only one way. You can't get in by the side. You can't climb over. You have to go in by the door. Lord Jesus, and He said, I am the door. If any man enter it. On the 22nd of June, 1934, as a poor sinner, realizing, oh God, my sins are taking me down to hell. I have sinned against God. I'm condemned already, as the Word of God says. That's what God said about me. And that's what He says about every man, woman, boy, or girl who's born into the world. We're born lost to God. Maybe the imbeciles go to heaven on the ground of the sacrifice of the blood of Christ. When the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross, man did all they could the words to do. They spit in his face. They crowned him with thorns. They slapped his face. They blindfolded him. They prophesied out Christ who is his mother. Remember, this is the Son of God that did this too. This is the one that we read in Colossians. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is the Son of God, to whom everything that exists was made. He clothed himself in a body like our body. And saw him with more beauty than nature. And they hounded him until they had him nailed upon that cross, with a crown of thorns upon his head, nailed to his hands and in his feet. Very hard. He sat down and gambled for his soul in him and mocked him. And then, at 12 o'clock noon, as we would know today, there came that awful dark. And it enshrouded the whole sea in the dark. And he cried out of that darkness. This is when God took up a dealing with. This is when He's going to settle the sin debt. This is when He's going to bring all those sins out that have been covered in the days from Adam down to the cross. This is when He's going to bring all, God's going to bring all these sins out. And He's going to lay them on His beloved Son. And there, in the darkness of hell, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was he doing? When he wasn't in renewing the note, he was in paying the note. And he paid in full. For every sin he laid down redemption's right. Or will ever be able to turn and say, oh, salvation for me. He made full provision for a world of sinners. But as we said the other night, everyone is responsible to put the blood in the door. Everyone is responsible for the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something tremendous happened when the Lord Jesus cried on that cross. In that darkness he cried, as the darkness passed by, he said, it is finished! And he bowed his head and gave up the word. What was it? That veil hung here in the tabernacle, later on in the temple. And that veil that they tell us three teams of horses pulling each way. Couldn't tear that veil. Handbreadth thick. And that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but an unseen hand tore that veil away. What we see inside has seen that working. And those cherubim showing that that was passed away. All the satisfied. The veil was that. Will be the same. Will not be finished. Will bring the sins of God. Now, how do we know God is satisfied? You see, all this was a picture. All this was a pattern of things in heaven. God wanted to teach us. God wanted to teach humanity that there's only one way of approach. Without the shedding of blood, now the blood of animals couldn't put away sin. But the blood of the Redeemer, and that Redeemer had to be one that never sinned. Look at men today, look at women as well, are denying the virgin birth of Christ. I say, friend, there'll be a place in eternal burning. There'll be deeper down than any other, I believe, for those who deny the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. If the Lord Jesus Christ had been born of a human heart, he would be a sinner of your name. But friend, this is a great story of redemption. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so, friend, we were a guilty race of sinners, and no man could redeem his brother. And that lovely truth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And when the Lord Jesus laid down his life and his blood was shed, there upon the cross, he said it is. Now how are we going to know? How are we going to know? You fool of God. You don't know. Listen. One of the most authentic truths is he who was raised from the dead. Every time you sign a letter, every time you turn a calendar, the calendar was changed in the day of our Lord, 1990. Friend, that tomb is empty. God raised him from the dead. And that was to signify, thank God, the work of redemption is finished. God had accepted the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for sinners. He shed his blood. He paid the debt. He suffered there for sin. And as I said, he didn't renew the note, but he took all the sins of the past. And they were laid on the Lord Jesus, and all the sins of the past. So what the redemption was to do, God was unpacked. Now what men don't believe today, they believe that America put a man on the moon, but they don't believe that God Almighty put a man on heaven. The world today is looking for a man. Man to solve their problem. Some man that'll come with the answer to all this awful turmoil in the world and bring you. Friend, we want to tell you that God found that man in the person of his beloved Son. And the world has rejected him and will ever be king until he comes back to the Lord Jesus. He's the principle. How can a world of peace when the Lord Jesus is God? Not only that, but there's no sinner in the until the Lord Jesus is enthroned in the soul. And that's what happened to this speaker in 1934. Friend, all that turmoil and all that darkness that was in my soul by Nietzsche and all those unanswered questions, that night when I saw Jesus died for me and for as many as received him, to them will be power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe in his name. That night, I got this peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's 56 years ago. And friend, it wasn't a flash in the pan business, or something, you know, you just hope to be able to remember. But for 56 years, it's never been a day that I haven't thanked God for giving his Son to die for a poor sinner like me. For that is the approach to God of what you see. This was where God dwelt. Typically, God really dwelt actually in that cloud that came down and covered this tabernacle in the wilderness. But this is a pattern of the things in heaven. He said there's only one way. There's only one way back to God, and that's through the death of the Lord Jesus. I know men and women are mystified today. Men and women are confused today. And they say, which religion? Well, if you'd have gone to Egypt, you'd have seen them worshiping all the different gods. The God of the river, the God of the sky, the God of the clay, the God of the cow, the holy cow, and all this. You think, what God is that? Man has built up around the work of redemption all kinds of religious ideas. But I tell you, friends, as we say, there's only one way, and every person that's going to come by the door, if I am the door. By me, if any man enter it, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find that way. Now, in nights to come, we're going to be noticing that is the way of approach to God. There you see the sacrifice burning on the altar, speaking of the cross of Calvary. Then we come in as those who are believers. And there's some lovely truth here in the ancient church. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. And so, we're going to try in a few nights that are left to say a few things about the worship. I want to tell you, friends, it's not such a thing as public worship as is talked of in the world today, where sinners and saints worship together. A sinner who's never been born again can't worship the living true God. Why? Because they're dead. But I tell you, friend, every believer in the Lord Jesus, no matter what color his skin is, no matter what country he comes from, he can become a true worshiper. He is a worshiper. And God wants him to worship in spirit and in truth. And to the remotest part of the earth, for his soul. Who have been born again, who have entered by the door. You know, there's that binding link between every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I often say, when I joined a lodge before God saved me, they gave me a handshake, and they gave me some words. Now, if you're traveling in a strange country, all you have to do, you're a stranger, you give me the trouble, all you have to do is, you knock on the door, you just say this word. It wouldn't surprise anybody if they didn't know about it, but if they know about it, you'll find you have a brother there, and he'll rally to your help. And then they gave me the sign of a handshake and all this. I thought, if I ever travel a mile at time, wherever I go. When God saved me, I found that I had another link. I told you the other night about that dear man. When I said I have been in Newfoundland for 3 months preaching the gospel, he says, thank God, that's what I do. He says, we just earned business. He says, take something. And he's a good manufacturer. I remember one night going across Newfoundland on what they call the Loopy Bullet, the little narrow gauge train, and my that was some, it didn't go over 35 miles an hour. And it was a weary, weary journey. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I had come in from the other car going through, and everyone was dozy and just bored, the same as I was myself. So then I said, let's sing a hymn. And I said, what a friend we have in Jesus. And my, it wasn't long, the whole number were singing. You know, I found 6 born-again believers in that one car that night through the Lord Jesus. You talk about a handshake? You talk about a sign, a word? All you have to do is mention the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because every person is going to heaven. They say, there's only one door to heaven, and that's through the blood of Christ. And everyone that's going to heaven knows him as their Savior, their brothers and sisters. Irrespective of where they go and tell you what they call themselves. You say, what's the name of your religion? Then we're just believers that are born again, going to heaven. And we gather together as companies of believers. We will notice the nights to come. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? And we carry on in a scriptural fashion, make it according to the pattern. But friend, we believe that all over the world, God has reached. And God can reach in. I was talking with a dear man today. Frank, me.
I said to him, how did he say it?
Well, he said, my brother said something to me about we couldn't get to God, we couldn't get to heaven the way we were going. And he said, I got a Bible and I started to read. And he said, well, I was reading. I found that Jesus was waiting for me. And he just probably broke bread with him up there this morning.
And that's salvation. There's only one way to heaven. And that's through the precious blood of Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, then friend, you happen to go back to God. And you can look at yourself in the mirror, and you may have lots of letters to your name. You may have much money in the bank. You may have a lovely personality. And you may have much going for you. But I want to tell you tonight, with this open Bible before you, you're not born again. As far as God sees, there's nothing in your life for this moment that is in God. And the only thing that will please God is when you come as a guilty sinner, no, no. Lord, I'm outside. I'm lost. I'm a guilty sinner. I've been born in sin and saved in iniquity. And the scripture says Jesus died for sinners. That's the gospel. Here I come as a guilty sinner. And God says, enter in. The door is open. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you that. But as you come in by that door, typically speaking, you see what a price has been paid. Bring you to God with the blood of another. God of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And tonight on heaven's throne, my Savior sits. And I look around in the world and I am really in crisis time. Go, friend, don't let anyone fool you or pull the blind down over your eyes and make you think you're living in a pool, you're living in a place where sometime I'm going to be able to pull the strings and I'm going to get all the nations back into line and into that peace. There'll never be peace. We're looking for the return of that one. When he went away, he said, I will come again. And the angels standing by, they said, ye men of Galilee, why look ye up in the, stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come.
We're living in crisis. Fulfilling of the scripture in the Old Testament. God said, He said, I'll take this nation of Israel that has sinned against me and crucified my Son. He said, I'll scatter them to the four corners of the earth. And He said, your name will become a byword among them. But, He says, in the last days I'll gather you. And I'll send for fishers and I'll fish you. And I'll send for hunters and I'll hunt you. And I'll bring you back and I'll plant you in your own land. You can do that, then we're living in the ages. And we can look back and say, I'm being born. Israel, for the first time in 2000 years. There they are. The world's theater. But they're there, friend, in unbelief. What are they looking for? They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for that promised seed. They don't believe that Jesus will give you. They crucified him every day. Still looking for the living. When he comes, they'll recognize him as a prince. Now more than that, God says, wake up the heathen and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where I'll deal with the world is the nation. I want to tell you, friends, the valley of Jehoshaphat is not far away from where they're amassing the troops and the guns of the United Nations. Now we don't set dates and we're not telling you that this is it, but it is not a foreshadowing of it. Then what do we have in it? God says, I'll gather all the leaders of the United Nations. And there's so many thousand going from there. And so many thousand going from here. And so many thousand who come to us. And they're gathering together. And not only that, but God speaks of a man of fierce countenance, the king of the north. That man in the north of Palestine, and I thought it was a man of fierce countenance. And friend, what did he call? Now, he might not be the one. He may be a worse one than that coming. But friend, if these are foreshadowing, what will the reality be like? Men and women starving there in the desert. No water.
leaving their homes and everything behind them. God says it'll be a time of awful tribulation, he says, that if the days are not shortened, no blessing days. God is going to deal with the nations. And why is he going to deal with it?
Because of their sin and the rejection of his son.
If they don't have his son, then God will keep it. They will be punished with everlasting destruction.
This is the day of Adam. This is the day of the God.
This is the day of the good news. That the door is open. And there's four pillars there that tell you what it is.
Why do not this day?
There'll never be a soul in heaven who hasn't come on the earth.
You used to sing that hymn, I must need to go home by the way of the cross.
For there's no other way but this. A familiar struggle of hate.
Oh, friend, if you close the meeting, we could be sitting in the last Sunday night that the gospel will ever go forth in it. Because then the Lord is coming, and he comes. Salvation is very visible for Gentile saints. The door is closed. You know what will happen? Every Christian to the end of the earth will be gone. As we call the rapture. And every child of God, caught up in the Lord Jesus. And God called it salt of the earth. And the salt of the earth will take with nothing left to stop the corruption. And who is stopping the corruption today in any measure is because we are the salt of the earth. When the Christians go, they believe the light of the world is left. And the world is left with us. You're here tonight in your Christian home. Whatever you do, remember. The door is open to you. But it could close before me. And it does. Remember. There is no approach to God. The Gentile sinners are. There's a door is closed. There is salvation for them. Isn't it grand? No. So somehow you get it. This comes to sin. As Charlotte Elliot said, just as I am with it one thing, that thy blood is shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. So it's going to come to Jesus. Giving God credit for telling the truth, but under the law. And Jesus died for sinners, and Jesus died for me. And that way, of course, we'll be sure. God's help. And God bless his word in other prayer.